your copy of Scripture. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Our main text this morning, it will be verses 22 through 35, but I'm going to start our reading with 21 just for sake of context. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. If you would, if you're able this morning to stand with me in reading of God's Word. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do thank you once again for this time that we have to reflect on you and your word. To offer our praises in song and in prayer. I pray now that you just give us the ability to understand your word. I pray that you give me the ability to speak clearly and give us all understanding. I pray that today that through your word that all those that are believers are conformed and to be more like Christ. And I pray that those that don't know you are convicted of their sin and need, and they are in need of a Savior. I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, the last 3 weeks we have been going through the first couple of chapters of Luke. And we began with Mary's song, the Magnificat, in chapter 1, where we saw how she sung praises about for the child that she was then carrying, who would be the Savior that was that those had been waiting for, that would be the Savior for the world. And then we looked at Zechariah's great hymn of praise, looking at the Benedictus, as he anticipates his son, John, the coming forerunner of the Messiah, preparing the way for the Lord himself to step into the scene, onto the scene of history in the person of Christ. We then move to the song of the angels as they sung in the fields of over Bethlehem, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom God is pleased. And so now today we've come to our final of the four Christmas carols that begin Luke's gospel, which is the Song of Simeon. It is here that Luke tells us the story of this one man whose name is Simeon. And he had been waiting for years to see the Messiah. And when he meets the infant Jesus, he knows instantly that this is the one that he had long waited for. That his wait was finally over. And so as we look at our passage today, the first couple of verses, verses 21 through 24, we see different aspects of the Old Testament law. They are really intertwined throughout the verses. The first thing that we see in these verses, verses 21 through 24, we see that the law required all male children to be circumcised on the eighth day. We see this in verse 21. This is really a circumcision is a sign of the covenant promise made to given to Abraham and to his children and their children's children, that every male descendant of Abraham would have to be circumcised. And this would happen on the eighth day after their birth. The second thing we see through these verses is that the law is required that women waited 40 days after the birth of their son, and then they would present themselves in the temple for their purification. We see that in verse 22. According to Leviticus 12, 40 days after childbirth, the mother was to be considered ritually unclean. And after this period, she was to bring into this temple two sacrifices, a lamb as a burnt offering and a pigeon as a sin offering. And so the price would offer them to make atonement for the sin of the mother. This was a symbolic way to say that sin passes from generation to generation. And it therefore requires cleansing. It requires atonement and purification. And that's why David in his psalm is able to confess in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So we are sinners by nature. We sin because we are sinners. And so atonement was necessary. So Mary was to bring in, Mary and Joseph both were to come in to the for this purification and to bring a sacrifice representing a price to be paid for their sin. And so that's why Mary was there in the temple to receive this symbol of forgiveness and cleansing and pardon. Number three, we see that the law is required that a mother and father present their firstborn son before the Lord to be redeemed. So this goes along with what Daryl read this morning from Exodus, that they are to present the first son, the first child, male child, to be redeemed by offering of a sacrifice. We see this in verse 23. So Jesus is presented to the Lord. As the scripture says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So Exodus 13 required that every firstborn son be consecrated to the Lord. And parents, of course, they could continue to raise their child provided they redeemed him by an offering, a sacrifice, redemption price. So here we see consecration to the Lord and redemption by a payment
of a price and the shedding of blood.
So you see once again the rich gospel irony in this moment. Here is Jesus Christ being dedicated and consecrated, being made holy to the Lord according to the law of Moses, for whom a redemption price is paid, who he himself the price of our redemption, so that we who are wayward sinners, those who are lost, might be consecrated to the Lord. Jesus is our redemption price, for whom Mary paid the price of redemption. Mary paid the price of redemption for Jesus in that temple that day. So all three things are happening in these verses. The Old Testament is law is rich throughout those first verses. Verse 21 takes place on the day after Christmas, and verses 22 through 23 take place 33 days later. So the circumcision could have taken place in Bethlehem, but the purification and the redemption itself had to be done in the temple. It had to be done in Jerusalem. So Luke really wants us to see here that how Mary and Joseph were law-abiding Jews. They were obedient to God's word. Luke wants us to see that Jesus, beginning with his family, are fulfilling the law of Moses. And that Jesus in his life and in his death will fulfill the prescriptive requirements of the law of Moses, not only in his life, but we see here with his parents. So these verses show us the obedience to God's law. This is seen, this illustrates the truth of Galatians 4:4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. It also illustrates the Lord's own words in Matthew 5:17. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Often as new covenant believers, we get scared of the law. We separate the law. But as we see here, I want us to notice that the strong emphasis in Luke here is that Spirit-filled people, the remnant of God's people, are law people. So you have Spirit people are law people, and law people are Spirit people. We see the righteous works of Elizabeth and Zechariah and Joseph and Mary, and ultimately in Jesus himself. They were law keepers. They were obedient to God's word. But they were also led by the Spirit, were they not? And so the heroes that we sing about and that we talk about and that we read around Christmas time, and we celebrate how magnificent they were and how they sung their praises to God, they were law people. They obeyed God's word. And often we put these two things together. We can say that a Spirit-led person, they are usually spontaneous, aren't they? They don't really focus on the religious rules or the dogma or the doctrine. They're Spirit-led. Or if you're a law-abiding person, well, then you just might be really rigid and you're just always nervous all the time and just really all about the rules and all about the doctrine. And you don't really, you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not led by the Spirit. You just are the rule abider. And as we see here that the law and the Spirit, they don't work in contrast to one another. So as a church, as believers, we must be careful to not import our own caricatures, and we don't we go against the law so that we can be spirit-filled. The Bible appreciates both ends. We must understand the law to understand God's word and be spirit-filled. They're not oxymorons. The law and filled with the Spirit, law people and spirit people are not, it's not an oxymoron. It's not like jumbo shrimp. Right? It's not random order, original copy, crash landing. You either crash or land, church, I'm just saying. They go together. And so as a church, we must be careful to not separate the two. To have a passion for doctrine and good theology while having a passion to love and to care for one another. Those two things go together. We must have a love and a passion to love the lost, to share the gospel with the lost, while also focusing on the flock, our congregation. So they don't go against one another. They are one of the same, really. Spirit-led people are obedient to God's word. So next we move on. Verse 24 also tells us something about the financial situation of Mary and Joseph. So Mary and Joseph have come with a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. So they were not of the wealthiest people. They did not have the livestock of their own to bring. They could not afford a lamb to present as a sacrifice. Leviticus 12 tells us that when a woman comes for purification, she was to bring a lamb as an offering. If, however, she could not afford it, she could bring two doves or two pigeons instead. So that made it possible that even a poor woman could obey the law of purification. I find it ironic that the Lamb of God could not afford a lamb. Jesus knew poverty and hardship from the very beginning. He came from a very humble background. And so in our text, 40 days have passed since the birth of Christ, since the birth of Jesus. And here come Mary and here come Joseph to the temple, ready to redeem their firstborn son, according to the law of Moses. There was nothing outwardly unique about them. There was nothing distinguishing about them, no marks or signs to indicate who they were or anything other than just a young couple with a newborn baby. And at this point, we see enters in Simeon. Simeon comes into our story. So aside from what we're told here, we don't really know anything about him. He was probably an older man, judging by the wording here. And so here comes Mary, here comes Joseph, and here comes Simeon. And really what we see here is a divinely planned encounter. Luke tells the story this way in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So these verses tell us a few facts about Simeon. First, we see that he was a righteous man, a man of faith. This does not mean that he was perfect. The rule that all have sinned and all fall short of God's glory, it's not just a New Testament rule, it is an Old Testament rule as well.
The fact that he is righteous means that he was a faithful man, that he was obedient to God's word. And second, we see that he was a devout man, meaning that he was reverent towards God. He was God-fearing. And we also see that he was waiting for the Messiah to come. This is seen in verse 25 where it says, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel refers to the promised Messiah. To console is to alleviate grief. It's to take away a sense of loss or trouble. The Messiah, the consolation of Israel, was to remove sorrow and comfort the nation. And Simeon and generations before him were waiting for the coming of the one who would console God's people. We see that he was a spirit-filled man. Simeon was a spirit-filled man. Over and over again, Luke highlights the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Simeon's life. Look with me, verse 25. Simeon was a righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. So Simeon here is really portrayed as a prophet of the living God, guided by the Holy Spirit. Even guided in the terms of his footsteps that very morning into the temple, where he would meet Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus. We see that in verse 27. He was eagerly awaiting the imminent appearance of the Messiah. Why was he waiting for the Messiah? This was different than everyone else, the Israelites, those who knew the prophecy, that they were waiting for the one that would save them, that would rescue them from their oppression. They all longed for that very day, but this was different. Simeon was waiting for that very day because the Holy Spirit had come upon him and revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise that is. Simeon had been waiting in the temple for many years, day after day. He prayed to God to see the Lord's Christ to finally appear. You know, he's getting older, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Perhaps he had long gray hair, trembling hands, crying out to the Lord, I'm not getting any younger. I'm not going to make it much longer. Kind of imagine the scene here. Early every morning, Simeon would go to the temple watching and waiting for the Messiah to come. How would he know? What should he look for? He kept watch over the throngs of people coming into the temple. And never was there a more unlikely couple to walk in this very day. A poor carpenter from Nazareth. And she is a peasant girl, just carrying a little baby boy. And when Simeon sees them, his heart leaps within him. The long days that he had been waiting, anticipating this very moment, were finally over. The Lord's Christ is before him. Now, it doesn't tell us what happened at this moment exactly. Perhaps he walks over and introduces himself. Hi, I'm Simeon. Can I hold your baby? This is a newborn child, just days old. You get a little weird about that, right? People want to touch your baby. I always thought it'd be funny. We'd be in Walmart and people come up, when you have have the baby in the in this little chair thing or what do they call it? The carrier. Huh? The carrier? Anyway. It's been a long week, people. If people would come over, oh, look at your baby. They start touching. I'm going to have to ask you not to touch my baby. All right? So you don't know what happened here. Simeon, somehow, he has the child in his hands. Mary gives the infant Jesus to Simeon. And the thought hits him that I am holding the salvation of the world in my arms. In verse 29, look at it. Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Every good thing God planned for his people. Every righteous purpose God had for the world was right there, resting in Simeon's arms in this child. And Simeon's first thought is, he's ready to go now. He's good. He is really ready to die. The long wait is over. The years of anticipation have been fulfilled. His duty is fulfilled. He has seen and personally held the Lord's Christ. So what child is this? That's the famous question from Zechariah. And notice what is said about Jesus, what Luke says here. I know this that some of us, some of you have waited and waited perhaps a long time for children. Perhaps some even unable to have children. So you waited a long time to adopt and go through that long process. But no matter how long you've waited, you didn't wait near as long as Simeon waited. Or really the Israelites waited for this very birth. The birth of the Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer, the one that would crush the head of the serpent, the one that would set them free not only from Egypt or Babylon or Rome, but from their sins. And so there is in this young Jewish boy all their hopes and dreams, not only just for Israel, but for all peoples. Salvation for all peoples was literally held in the palm of his hand. The glory that Simeon held in his arms was not just for him. It was not just for Israel. But he confesses in this verse here that it was a light of revelation to the Gentiles. It was not only for the glory of God's people, Israel, but it went beyond that. Romans 15:8 says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show his truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." We're grateful for that, are we not? That's what they're celebrating here. That's what we celebrate every day. The fact that it was not just for the Jewish people. The fact that it was not just for the Israelites. In fact, Isaiah speaks to this. He says, "It is too light of a thing that God should raise up a chosen one to just redeem the lost tribes of Israel." Basically, that would be child's play for God just to save this small group of people, this small group of people that live in a small piece of land in the Mediterranean. That's too small of a feat for God. God's going big. He's bringing salvation
to all peoples, Jew and Gentile. God wanted to save people like you and me. He wanted his salvation to stretch up into Europe and across Asia and down to Africa and to America, to all the nations. And so Simeon sings this song of glory. The salvation has come to all peoples. That's Simeon's song. And the story continues in verses 33 through 35. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and raising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Jesus is the great divider of men. He will cause many to fall. He will cause many to rise. Many will speak against him. And in speaking against him, the hidden thoughts of their heart will be revealed. What a thing to say about this tiny infant, this tiny baby. Now you would think, who would oppose this little cute baby? Who would oppose this little infant? Who could possibly be anti-baby Jesus? What is Simeon talking about? Well, the fact is, just like any child, just like any cute infant, this baby grows. He grows, and when he grows, he teaches. And he preaches, and he performs signs and wonders, and he rebukes, and he says many hard things, and he calls people to faith, and he calls them to repent. And many of them say, whoa, this is not the Messiah I wanted. This is not what I'm looking for. This is not the Jesus I am looking for. And so Simeon is saying to Mary and Joseph, I know that you're excited right now. I know that you're happy and full of joy. But there will be weeping later. Today your heart is filled with great joy. But later it will be filled with sorrow and pain. Rejoice in this time now, because dark days are coming. Because the truth is that this baby boy, this child was born to die. This was his purpose. And Simeon is saying, Mary, they are going to hate him. They are going to lie about him. And when they do, you cannot do anything about it. You will be helpless. And you will just be there to watch it. Can you imagine? It's a painful thing. I can only imagine to lose a child. And here within 40 days, Mary is being told, he will be oppressed. And a sword will go through your soul. And down the road, of course, we know this all came true. In the end, hatred took over the scene and took full control, and they arrested Jesus and put him on trial as a blasphemer. And at that very trial, he was condemned to die. And in the end, Mary stood by the cross and watched her son die an agonizing, brutal, bloody, inhumane death. when Mary watched her son die on the cross, her soul was pierced. This little baby, this infant Christ, was born to die. We've all enjoyed, I'm sure, this time of Christmas, of fellowship and family and reflecting on the incarnation of our Lord and Savior. But the joy of Christmas is always followed by the sorrow of Good Friday. And did you notice how Simeon put it? Because of Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. No one can ever come face to face with, truly come face to face with Jesus and remain the same. Every time you see Jesus, you will either be drawn closer to Him or you will be moved farther away. And that's what Simeon means. He says that Jesus will cause the rising of many and the falling of many. People rise or fall according to their response to Christ. As I often say, and I believe it to be true, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who have trusted and believed in Christ and those who have not. It affects everything you do. It affects how you view the world. It affects how you view the news. How you conduct yourself. When people can't understand why the world is the way it is, why people act in such a way, we can say, I know. It's because they're enslaved to their sin. They serve their father, the devil. They are at enmity with their Creator. They are going against everything. That's why it is the way it is. There really is no middle ground. So I want us to think here, really, what is Jesus to you this morning? Not who He is He, not who is He, but what is He? Is He life or death? Is He heaven or hell? Is He joy or sorrow? Is He guilt or forgiveness? Salvation or condemnation? Is He everlasting life or is He everlasting punishment? There is no middle ground. Jesus is magnetic in that way. In one sense, He's either drawing you in, or if you switch the magnets around, He's pushing you away. Jesus is the glory of Israel, who is the light of the world, but He is also the great divider of human race. You're either on one side or the other regarding Him. The way you respond to Him, the way you respond to Jesus, reveals what is in your heart. It tells us who you are, what you are, and what is in your heart. When Simeon took this child, took him in his arms, and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. But no one really is ready to die, really, until they've met Christ in faith. They think they're ready to die. But truly, the only way that we can be ready for that moment is if we know we have been saved. Once you have seen Him, then that's when death is no longer the enemy. And Jesus is the great divider of mankind. Everyone who reads this, the scripture, or hears these words is on one side or the other. The only thing that really matters is Jesus, is Christ, who He is to you. Jesus reveals what we really think, what we really believe, what we really feel. So does your heart, does it speak out against this sign? That's not the God I want. That's not the Jesus I serve. That's not what I'm about. Or does your heart explode in song? Explode in praise. And on the great day when He returns, not as a little helpless babe in the manger, but as a great and glorious King, when that day comes, will you rise or will you fall? Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks this day that you did what you did not have to do. That you didn't just leave us to ourselves. That you didn't just forget about us. But instead, you sent your Son. You sent Him to die in our place, so that those who believe in Him may be saved. And for that, this morning and every morning that follows, we are grateful. I pray that we, as a church, and as individuals, live a life in such a way that shows how grateful we are. That we live our lives in a way that is similar to the story we read this morning of Simeon. That each day we wake up longing to see Christ come again. Longing for that day when the Messiah will return. And I pray that when that day comes, that we can rejoice joyfully. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.